Well, it's good to be here. I was excited about it and looking forward to it and preparing for it. And now I'm here and I'm very thankful for it. I appreciate the opportunity that not only the church, but that God gives me to speak on his word and also encourage. And I prayerfully say that I can not only edify, but encourage our brethren in serving him and serving the Lord. As we get into our study, I'm going to be reading out of Psalm 57. That's going to be our study today. And in Psalm 57, David, he speaks on this praise, and he speaks on also how he talks about, you know, the situation that he's in, and the help he's calling for to God for relieving him of the stress that he's in the psalm. We can see how he really was looking to God for the things that no man can provide. In Psalm 57, David finds himself in a cave, and we can read that in 1 Samuel, which was his first incident. And in 1 Samuel, the first time it was in Adullam, and then the second time he was in a cave hiding himself was in 1 Samuel 24, and that's when he cuts Saul's robe, and for that reason he felt, you know, bad about it. He felt guilty. In the Psalms 58, 59, also 75, gives us an expression of his regret and remorse. His conscience was, you know, heavy on him. So we can, you know, read about how he was felt, and he pointed out that God is the judge. God is the one he was concerned about. But I like to first read Psalm 57 to get a little understanding of our study and what David was trying to express here. And it says here, he's in the midst of his enemies. And it says here in Psalm 57, "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dig a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Psalm 57, as Dave praises God, and not only that, but we can see how he trusts God in the midst of his circumstance here. And that's something that, you know, we... As individuals, it's hard to imagine, not unless you've been there. You know, I know there's some that served in the military, in war, and or some have had that situation where they see themselves in the life and death situation, when they see themselves in a position where at any moment their life can be taken. You know, I can't picture that scenario, not unless I'm there, but when somebody is at war and for some reason or you know, gets a bullet or and you know, you see him with life and next thing you see him, he's gone. And when you're in that situation, you know, it's something that will not only humble you, it'll wake, but I believe it'll make you think about what life is in God. And David understood. He had that faith to go to God, to go to the Most High, because there's no man that can give him that kind of support, that kind of comfort and that peace, knowing that things are going to be all right no matter who's against you, you know, no matter what you're faced up against. You know, there are times I could, you know, embarrassedly say that, you know, I've been in situations where, oh boy, this is it. This is the last of me. But, you know, thank God that it wasn't, but it's something that will scare me. And despite of having, you know, being around friends, as David was, he had an army at that time, army of 400. He had an army, and yet you could hear him saying, I don't trust the army. I trust you, God. I come to you because no man can do what you do for me. And that's something that we can have that faith, knowing that God has that kind of power to give you that comfort and peace, knowing that he can do all things. It says that in Romans. If God for you, who can be against you? Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation, only in Christ or in God can we seek that peace and calmness, and we always go to him in prayer. So we find ourselves in this situation, and, you know, it's something that will humble you and will also lead you to even prayer. You know, as I say, you know, there's something that man can't do that God does. You know, as you know, we read, you know, the scriptures where Jesus asked Simon Peter, you know, will you also leave me? And he says, well, where am I going to go? You hold the words of life. Who am I going to go to? You know, he points out he's the one that is the creator and the one that is in charge. He's the one that holds life in his hands. And that's something that, you know, gives the person peace. And that's why give David, commend David for having that kind of faith. And we see that how he does in verse 2, how he cries out to the Most High. So there's a difference between what man can do for someone in a time of distress, in a time of pressure or persecution, than, you know, what a man and God can do. And that's something that will give you that kind of peace. And as today, Brother Joel pointed out about, you know, having an idol and doing something for something that was created. And we read that in Romans 1, you know, people that, where the sins begin is, or people that turn away from the Creator and worship the creation. I guess Job put it where, you know, they were worshiping wood, and that's something that God had created. Instead of focusing on the creator, they're focusing on the creation. And because of that, not only do the sins happen, because of that, not only do they lose their faith, but they don't have that peace. They don't have that support and trust. And that's something that, you know, they have to deal with, and it gives them also a weakness that they can't find in man, you know. And that's something that a foolish man will do, as we understand who God is, as David did, you know. And you think about, you know, that kind of faith, that kind of trust, you know. And you know, that's something that we, or that pointed out to, or stood out in Rahab. Rahab, you know, we can read about Rahab and what she did in Hebrews. You know, she's commended for her faith. In James, she's not only a credit to her as righteousness, but Rahab really not only saved her and in fact, but she showed that kind of trust, you know, in God, than, you know, than having to trust in her fellow man. Rahab, if you could picture her in the midst of the armies, in the midst of having her fellow support, fellow countrymen, and knowing that the Israelites, the people of God, were going to conquer her, she had no faith in her people, in her army, knowing that there was hundreds and thousands of people that, you know, that were behind her. She knew that the army that God had is an army that you cannot conquer. That, you know, she had that trust. Well, this is the army that God has instilled. So there's something that, you know, showed that she had this kind of faith that was credited to her as righteousness. And we can read that in Joshua. In Joshua 2, she points it out in verse 10. She says, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Shalon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." See, I mean, she understood who's in control here. She understood that God was able to do things that no other man or any king or any army was capable of doing. So her faith in God was great, but then again, she feared, and she knew that she had to trust herself and her decisions in God's ways, God's truth. So Rahab had that faith, knowing that despite of the enemies, despite of who she had to go against, let's say, you know, you picture her, she had to stand against her people, her government, her authorities, her president. And there are times where, you know, we as Christians, you know, we need to, we will find ourselves where we have to stand against, you know, those that are opposing, you know, the work of Christ, those that are opposing, you know, the gospel, those that are opposing, you know, your faith. And, you know, at times, you know, even as far as the president, if the president instills laws that go against the values of a Christian, regardless of our circumstance, you know, we have to be that faithful to stand up against, you know, the laws or the president, if that's a fact, as we have, as we've seen examples in Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They stood up against the king, and we can read on what the outcome of that, but it's because they were standing behind or standing and trusting in the Lord, trusting in, and who is the Lord? Who is King? Who is God that we should trust, that we should come to or pray to? And that's what David was doing here. David knew who was in charge, regardless of what enemy was behind him, regardless of who was trying to kill him, or how many were trying to kill him, you know. And that's something that, you know, we have to understand of who we're up against. And sometimes, you know, because we don't have somebody in front of us ready to fight or ready to take our life, thank God that that's not happening, that we're not at war, you know. And as Christians, you know, that's something, a position that we shouldn't put ourselves into, because that's something that, you know, as a follower of Christ, you know, as Christ says, you know, you don't even want to go there. You don't want to even start. You don't even call your fellow man Raka, or even don't start with a, but, you know, as a Christian, you know, there's ways of handling things, situations, you know, and gentleness and kindness and love, you know, but, you know, so we should not have you to deal with the situation. But if there was a situation like that, yes, we should trust the Lord. But we also should understand that the enemies that we do have are there. And that's something that I want to help understand as a Christian, that we do have an enemy, an adversary. You know, that the word enemy, the definition, you know, the opponent, adversary, a foe, a rival, a combatant, or a challenger, an opposer. And this is something that, as a Christian, we should be aware of who our enemy is, you know, and how do we handle this enemy, and how do we act? Because we are at war, and we should know that. And it's not physical, but it's spiritual. But as David did, he went to God, and we need to go to God. We need to understand that only God can help us, and the way things happen, you know. In Ephesians 6, we can get a glimpse or grasp of this battle that we're in. And in Ephesians 6, it says in verse 12, it says here, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You know, those are angels that we're is describing here. And some of them, you know, they're not good angels. Because it says here, they're evil. But that's something that, you know, it's a whole other study that we can get into. But that's something that we should be aware of. That's not our struggle. Our struggle is not against the flesh. But our struggle is not war. Our struggle is spiritual. That's something that we need to be prepared for. It talks about the armor of God. It talks about what it means and how we should wear it and be prepared for it. But what my point is, I'm trying to say, is the spiritual realm that we're dealing with is real. And the spiritual realm that we have to be prepared with, we have to understand. The spiritual realm that is really fighting for our soul is something that is not temporary but eternal. It's something that we really have to be aware of, especially as Christians, because what we see is different than what we don't see. What we see is temporary, but what we don't see is eternal. See, the things that, as we can see, read in the scriptures, we walk by faith, not by sight, but what we do see is something that, will help us with the what we don't see. So, but our vision as Christians should be with the things that we don't see. The things that we do see are things that we can work with, but the things that we don't see are the things that we need to work with. For instance, let me try to get a glimpse of what is out there. I heard a gentleman say at one time that if we would be able to see the things that we don't see, the spiritual world, the things that are out there, the things that are going against us, and the things that are going against, it's almost like we couldn't handle it. It'd be chaos. It's a war. It's something that, these demons and the spiritual realm. It's not funny. It's not a joke. But thank God for the things that He has in store for us, because we're gonna kind of get a little glimpse right now on what God has in store for us. In 2 Kings, let's go to 2 Kings 6, in I'm going to read from verse 15 to 18. And this is the story of Elisha, and he's kind of caught in the middle between the Israelites, and he's caught in between the king and the Israelites, and he's almost like he's being called a spy, and they're so the king sends men to go kill him, because he got word that he was the one that was spilling the beans, so to speak, the one caught as being a spy. But here, so he finds himself kind of cornered, right? And here's what happens in 2 Kings verse 15. He says, then Nahum, wait, hold on, that's the wrong chapter, excuse me. Yeah. Okay, all right, see, right? Okay, here we go. It says, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, and an army of horses and chariots surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Okay, he looked and he saw the army out there. Now, he says, verse 16, don't be afraid, the prophet answers. Those that are with us are more than those who are out there who are with them. And it was just them too. But then, he says in verse 17, and Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. So here we see that he opened his eyes, but it's not because he had his eyes closed. It's because he opened his spiritual eyes, right? So he can see. It says, then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Here, he understood that there were just them too. He understood that there's a spiritual army, a spiritual war. He saw with the spiritual eyes there's a support here that God has for his people. God has things for his people that protect them from, there's a lot of things, I'm telling you. There's stories that, in the Old Testament about, demon possession, and even now, you know, you see things that, you know, I believe in that, but I know God is greater than that. I understand that, you know, through His word, I read that there's nothing greater than God, and I can, and that's something that gives me comfort, knowing, even though, you know, I hear things and you see things, but it doesn't mean, you know, I should be going near there and tampering with stuff like that. A Christian shouldn't be tampering with spirits or demonics or, you know, all the forces. Christians should not be tampering with it. A Christian should be tampering with the word of God, getting close to God. That's something that, you know, we as Christians need to be growing spiritually in, you know, because the demonic realm is, we can read even, it says that even Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You know, that's something that, you know, we should be understanding or prepared with our armor on, which you know, we also need to understand what it means, each of the parts of it, you know. But, you know, and we read how Satan, or he's like a roaring lion, ready to devour whoever he can devour. He's dangerous, and that's something that, you know, as Christians, we need to be aware of, right? We need to not only be aware of it, but also warn others of it. Also teach about it, and not only that, but prepare for it. But then again, you know, that's something that we need to rejoice in because of what God has done for us. You know, as in Ephesians, it says, you know, it says for in verse 13, therefore put on the former gospel, when that day evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitting the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, right? And it says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. It says, and pray in the Spirit of all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. You know, with this in mind, be alert, always keep on praying for all the saints. It says, this is how you handle this. You know, with your helmet, with your shield, and in your helmet of salvation, you protect yourself. You protect, because Satan is there, and he's there to take us out, right? So we have to be prepared. We have to be, we have to understand, you know, what we're up against, who our enemy is, you know. And you know, that's something that, you know, Job, I don't think he understood, because all the things that Satan was doing to him, you know, Satan was just trying to discourage him. He was trying to make him, Job, denounce God. Satan was tearing him up, took everything away. We read the story in Job chapter 1 and 2, how Satan really, you know, did a number on him, right? But still, that's what Satan wants for us. He wants to discourage us from worshiping God, from putting God on the throne, and from putting God first in our lives. That's what Satan wants. That's what he tries to do. He doesn't want us to have that faith. He doesn't want us to serve the Lord or do his will. That's what we the example we see in Job, you know. But in Christ, I like to read Romans 8. It says in Romans 8, because in Christ, oh, God is good. I'm telling you. And this is something that David praises God for. He exalts him. But in Romans 8, from 37, he says to 39, he says here, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am conceived that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or nothing, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. See, this is something that we don't understand what God does for us as Christians. Who knows what he has done for us as we live and how much he has protected us. We don't understand. But I know one thing, in Christ Jesus, he does. In Christ Jesus, you know, I can say by experience, I have been a lot better off. But in Christ Jesus, you know, there's that peace and that security, knowing that God is with me. God is with you in Christ Jesus. Knowing that there's nothing created, nothing with life that can separate you from God. And that's what he's saying here. This should give us that security and that peace, as you know, David was praying for, regardless of who is up against you, regardless of what kind of trouble or concern you have, you know, in Christ Jesus, you know, and he praises God for it. Thank you. Now, but who can do this? This is the thing. Who can do? No one can do this. No man, no creation, no idol can do this for you other than the Almighty God can do this. You know, and that's something that we need to understand, because, you know, as Jesus, you know, tells Simon Peter, you know, he says, on this rock I will build my church. He says, not even the gates of hell will be able to penetrate it, right? Satan himself will be able to, you know, destroy this. You know, his word has been around for 2,000, I don't know, probably more. But then again, it's probably because God has protected his word. I know they've been trying to take it away. I know they try to burn it. I know they try to, you know, do away with it. Who knows what, but it's still here. It's still here. This is God's hand. This is because he wants us to have this salvation. He wants us to rely on him, to know that he is God, that he is creator of life, that he sits on the throne. And that's something that we should build our house on, as we read in Matthew 7, you know, a wise man builds his house on this rock that he told Peter, on this rock, right? And we read, you know, the wise man builds his house, and when things happen, when, you know, rain comes, the storms, what happens to that house when it's on that rock? It stands. But what a fool does, builds his house in sand. And what happens to that house when the troubles come and the rain comes? It says, and with a great crash, it comes down. It's a great crash. Why? Because that sand is not as stable. It's nothing compared to the rock. Nothing. No idol, no man is as solid as the rock of Christ. And that's something that, you know, God has done for us, given us this rock, you know, and he says, you know, those that do this, or those that build or live by his words, is like a person that builds this house on rock. those that do what he says, right? In other words, he says, this is what you got to do. As Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. You know, when Jesus was saying, you know, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. You know, not my will, but your will be done. I don't think he had a cup with him. I don't think he was drinking anything. I believe that cup was something he had to live through, something that he had to be obedient to, something that he had to do or experience or live out or be submissive to. You know, he had to do this. You know, it's not his cup, it's the Father's cup. He says, not my will, but your will be done. He said, not my will, but your will be done. You know, and this is something that I believe as we commune. You know, yeah, we commune to remember our Lord and Savior. We commune to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. We commune, but we're taking that cup in a common union, understanding that not our will, but his will be done. This is a cup that requires submission. The cup that requires obedience. The cup that requires not our will, but his will be done. It's a cup of blessing. And this is something that we partake of it in unity. The cup, the common union, the cup of the Lord, you know, and that's something that, you know, we should remain, or as David points out, you know, in verse 7, my heart is steadfast. This is something that we should remain steadfast in. You know, he acknowledges, David acknowledges his mercy and his truth in verse 2 and 3. You know, but I don't think he had that grace. He knew God was truth. He knew God was, you know, merciful. He cried in verse 2, be merciful for me. But, you know, I don't believe he acknowledged the grace that was given to us. You know, and that's something that we should be even more thankful for or rejoice for and sing about and be and joyous about what God has given us, not only now or what we see, but what we don't see, the spiritual blessings that come through Christ our Lord. And that's something that we need to understand, you know, what it is that we do have, and something that that gives a person not only a sense of, you know, being loved, but a sense of your peace, security, and knowing that things are going to be all right. Things are going to be all right. You know, in John 4, you know, we read about this story, how, you know, the Samaritan woman comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, this is the water. This is the water of life. You know, whoever drinks out of this water will never perish, but have everlasting life. It says that in verse, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You know, in chapter 6 and from verse 22, he says, actually, I'm going to read from verse 32. It says, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Yes, sir, they said. From now on, give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe, but all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, I mean, that is grace. I mean, you talk about what God has done for us. You talk about what he is capable of doing in the midst of your enemies, but he has given us his best, and that's something that should give us that sense of thankfulness, sense of rejoicing, sense of being grateful for who God, not only who he is, but what he has done for us. And as we read, you know, it's something that we need to do and look at it in a spiritual sense. Look at it in a sense that, you know, the souls of many are the ones that need this grace. The souls of many are the ones that need to come to Christ. See, you know, we can't look at someone, you know, in our eyes. We have to open our eyes, open our spiritual eyes, and see a person. Open our spiritual eyes and see what he needs, not our eyes to see and what things that are temporary, but the things that are eternal. And we got to thank God for what he has given us and the opportunity he gives us as we live and as we serve him. So with this, I'd like to conclude or end my lesson by, you know, offering an invitation for those who feel like they need prayer or, you know, want to, you know, be baptized, you know, the invitation to do his will and also, you know, be part of his family, part of his people, part of, you know, as we read, you know, he's the one that protects us, part of that protection that God gives us. So at this time, let us sing a couple songs and